called Questions I Would Like to Ask God. And these aren't new questions that you've given over the last few weeks. These are questions that we did in a survey here at the church. And for those of you that want to know, I get asked even from people that are here on Sunday that don't either are working in other things and can't be here. All of these questions and these answers are taped and they're on CD. You can get them on CD, but even better than that, you can just download them and play them right on the internet and get the information that way. So the question tonight that we're going to look at, we've looked at several already, and the one we're going to look at tonight is, can I know if I am doing God's will? Or how can I know, or is it possible to know that I am doing the Lord's will? How many of you have really ever wondered that? I wonder if I'm really doing the will of God. I'm wondering if I'm really in God's will. Well, we're going to look at that. And I think part of what I say is going to be surprising. Part of it is not going to be surprising. But I do think that this will be very, very interesting for us here tonight. First thing I want you to do is turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, if you would, please. And just hold your finger there. We're going to use many passages of Scripture because this is a broad subject. And we're going to look at several things. And I hope that that this will help answer the question and help you and I both as we seek to do the Lord's will and follow the Lord's plan in our life. All right, first thing I want to say is, and it should be on your sheet there, and that is, if it isn't, go ahead and write it in. The first thing I want to say is God's will is the same for every Christian. Now, somebody's going to say, wow, that is surprising. No, it's not. If you stop and think about what we're talking about when we talk about God's will is the same for every Christian. People say, well, that doesn't sound right. I mean, I can think of some people do one thing, some people do another thing. Well, just follow along with me here, and I think you're gonna understand better. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28, here's what the Bible says. I think you know this verse. How many of you memorized this verse sometime in your life? Great verse. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. That is a wonderful verse of Scripture. It does not say that all things work together for good. That's not what it says. You have to read the whole thing. What does it say? It says, and we know that all things work together for good for whom? For those who love God and those who are the called according to His purpose. Full verse, tremendous meaning, everything's working together. How many of you have stuff in your life, all kinds of events and all kinds of things that just kind of, boy, sometimes things happen, you just don't get it. I mean, that you didn't see that coming. It just wasn't planned. I mean, how about this Arlene up there in Charles City, I think you said. I mean, you know, she wasn't thinking about falling down and breaking her hip. She wasn't planning on the, you know, her hot water heater getting washed away and the house being contaminated probably with all of the water. And I saw a list somewhere. I don't know whether it was on the internet or in the newspaper or something, of all the companies, major companies that are in Cedar Rapids that are just totally unable to operate right now because of the floods. Well, we could say, well, all things work together for good. Now, just wait a minute. All things don't necessarily work together for good in every situation for everybody. But all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Let me go on just a little bit. Now, here's the key. Look at verse number 29. For whom He foreknew, He also did predestinate, or He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Herein lies the great cause of God. So what is it that God is doing in my life? Well, here's what He's doing in your life, in my life, in Bernie's life, in Phil's life, in Steve. Here's what God's doing in everybody's life. All the women, all the men, all the boys, all the girls that know Jesus. Here's what He's doing. He predestined us. He laid out a plan. He made a map. He laid out a path to follow so that we would be like Jesus. He said, what is God's will for my life? Well, the will of God for every person is to become like Jesus. Now, why would that be important? Let's talk about it. You just raise your hand, speak right out loud. Why would it be important for us to be like Jesus? We are his ambassadors. All right, keep on right here. He's sinless. He wants us to sin less. We're never going to be sinless, but he wants us to sin less. All right. Anybody else? Why would he want us to be like Jesus? Just keep going. These are all correct. I'm not gonna shoot down anybody, but just go ahead. Anybody else? Just what do you think? All right, Karen. Yeah, he sure does. If we're too much like us, he's certainly not going to get the glory, is he? So he wants us to be like Jesus. And if we're like Jesus, then he gets the glory out of that. All right, somebody else. Why would he want us to be like Jesus? All right, that's right. Well, that's a good thought. I didn't even think of that one myself. He is preparing us for eternity. And you know, now that you say that, the Bible says even as far as our body, what kind of body are we going to have? We're going to have a body that is like unto his glorious body. We're going to be just like him. That doesn't mean we're going to look just like him, but we're going to have a body just like him. And it's going to be an eternal body. And so he's preparing us for eternity in heaven. All right? Why else would he want us? I mean, all of these are correct. But why would he want us to be like Jesus? Yes, ma'am. We were created in his image, and now then to fulfill that image, we lost it in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and now then to get closer to becoming what God wants us to be, then he wants us to conform. The Bible is so clear that the world would like to conform us to its image, and it would like to put us in its mold. But what God is doing is he is little by little, his desire and his will for us is to become like him. Let me give you one more. The reason I believe, the number one reason that he would like us to be like him is because it doesn't need us, it needs him. Would you agree? Don't you believe that what the world really needs is Jesus? But we are the body of Christ. Is that not true? We are the body as we go out. I mean, we're all part of one body, the universal body, but we as a church are part of a local body. And the representation of Jesus Christ in the world is the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. And so that's what we're supposed to do. So God's will is the same for every single believer. I don't care whether it's in Africa or Asia, or whether it's in Japan or Antarctica. If you're a believer, then God wants us to be like Jesus. And so let's just make sure we get this. What is God's will for all believers? It's God's will that we conform to the image of his son Jesus, or more simply put, that we be like Jesus. Now, this is part of a lifelong process. And that lifelong process is called sanctification. Yeah, that's a big word, theological word. It's also a Bible word. We throw it around. I talked to you about this before. There's a word called justification, and it's not a process. Justification is when we're made just in the righteousness of Jesus. It happens all at once when we come to know him as personal Savior. We are made just as if we have not sinned. We're clothed and cloaked with a robe of righteousness that Jesus himself provides for us. We're justified. That happens like that. But sanctification, the working out of the salvation in our life in this world, is a process. And it starts and it continues all of our life. You remember this verse. Turn over to it. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Matthew 28, 18. Let's go over there and take a peek at that tonight. We're going to use our Bibles. On Sunday, I try not to flip quite so many places in the Bible. A lot of folks maybe are not quite as acclimated, but you folks are, you're right ready to just look all over the Bible. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Make disciples. That is the Great Commission. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then it says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The great call of God is to make disciples and that we teach each other. This lifelong process called sanctification comes directly from the lips of the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to teach in the name of Jesus, baptize the believers, and then set out to systematically teach them everything that the Word of God commands. And I'll just give you a little parenthetical thought here. That's why when there is an opportunity and you're available and there is an opportunity to grow in grace by hearing the preaching and teaching of God's Word, it's just a good idea. Now, not legalistically. If you've got to work, if you're sick, if you've got to be somewhere, you're on a vacation. I'm not talking about you just never, ever miss, roll me in my hospital bed. I've got to be there. No, I'm not talking about that. But when there's an opportunity, when we can, and when the Word of God is going to be taught, preached, when it's going to be expounded upon, then it is to our advantage to listen, to hear, to learn. Because what happens in the process? Because through the chiseling of God's Word on our life, we become more and more. He through His Word, through the teaching, through our submission to the Word of God, He takes away what's not necessary. He builds in what is necessary. We become more and more like Jesus. I don't want to get off on that. I could really get on my little pulpit here and talk all night. Let's just move on. That's it. We subject ourselves to the teaching of the Holy Spirit through Spirit-filled teachers and preachers, and then we begin to observe what God wants us to do. So God's will is the same for every person. God's will is not hidden. It's not a secret. It's not somewhere we got to go find it. It's not something that we just got to dig and pray endlessly. Oh, God, what is your will? No. We know what it is, and I'm even going to show you some verses in a minute that even confirm that further. Look, if you would please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you would please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'll turn with you because I didn't print this out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. All right, let's see what that says. It says, "Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you have received from us how you ought to walk and please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God." Somebody says, what's the will of God? Here it is. The will of God, your sanctification. And then it lists various parts of that, not exhaustive list, of course. But this is God's will, your sanctification. I talked about this before. Sanctification is a process whereby the Holy Spirit makes us more and more like Jesus Christ. It is to set us apart for the purpose of God, sanctification. I've talked about that extensively. And so it is the will of God, your sanctification. Then it mentions things like abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner. And he goes on, he talks about all kinds of things that have to do with sanctification. Don't lie to one another. Tell the truth. And so on and so on. So we're supposed to become more like Christ. So do we have the first part down? God's will is the same for every Christian, and that is that we be like Jesus. It is no secret. So if I were to stop right here and I was to say, we've covered the subject because the question was, how can I know if I'm doing the will of God? Well, that's really not the question that you're asking. When somebody wrote down, how can I know if I'm doing the will of God? We know whether we're doing the will of God or not. We know whether we are daily, weekly, monthly, year in, year out. We know whether it is our purpose to become more like Christ. How do we know that? Well, do I submit myself to the teaching and preaching of God's Word so that people can help me? Do I have a time where I get before the Lord and read His Word personally and just ask the Holy Spirit to help me? Do I pray? Do I have a hunger for God? We know if we're becoming more like Christ. That's not the question that people are asking when they say, how can I know if I'm doing the will of God? What they really are asking is, how can I know if I am following God's plan for my individual life? So the second thing on your sheet there is God's plan for individuals is different for each person. God's will is the same for every person. I pound that point. You cannot escape it. We are not in mystery. We're not in a fog concerning what is the will of God. And so somebody probably yawns and thinks, oh, okay, I heard all that before. So now, let's get down to the nitty-gritty of the thing. How can I know if I'm really following God's plan? Well, the first thing I would say is if we're not following the obvious will of God, you will never find the specific plan of God for your life. If a Christian, if a person that names the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, if they're not dedicated to the will of God, becoming more and more like Jesus, being intentional about it, if we're not dedicated to that part of it, you can forget the specific plan. Because God has really no use for an individual in a specific way who's not following Him closely in the general way of wanting to be like Jesus. Brother Foster, welcome back. I just saw you sitting there. Are you feeling better?
Yes,
you were kind of sick. You've been serving the country in Afghanistan, I think.
Iraq.
Well, I'm so glad to see you. Your wife the other day was very excited to know that you were almost back. So that's good. Let's give him a hand for serving this country over there. I just saw you there. This dawned on me who you were sitting there. I'm so glad that you're here tonight. Okay, so it's the will of God that we become like Jesus, but what about the plan of God? Well, here are the kind of things that people are talking about. Well, should I marry? Should I marry him? Should I marry her? Should I leave my marriage? Should I get married again? Should I quit my job? Should I move to Texas? Should I take a drink with him? Should I stay overnight even though he's not my husband? Should I go out to lunch with that guy or gal who's not my husband or wife? Should I buy this car? Should I buy that car? Should I just walk? And on it goes. Should I do this? Should I do that? I mean, those are the kinds of things that people are talking about when they want to know, am I doing the will of God? No. Bad terminology. It's the will of God that we become like Jesus. That's it. That is the great plan of God for every Christian. Become like Jesus Christ. Oh, what would happen to this world if Christians were really serious about becoming more and more like Christ? What would happen? I mean, what would happen in the workplace? What would happen in the neighborhood? What would happen in your family? What if the father figure in a home was just daily more and more like Jesus Christ and weekly, week in and week out, what would happen in a home? What would happen if the mother in a home was going out of her way to take on the character traits of Christ? What would happen if the growing adolescents who are becoming teenagers and young adults, what if they were being discipled and trained by their parents to want to become more and more like Jesus Christ? What would happen in our schools? What would happen in the workplace? What would happen in the neighborhood? What would happen? You see, that one thought would absolutely start an enormous revival in this country if Christians really took that seriously. But we want to talk about, should I buy this car? Should I not buy this car? Should I date her? Should I not? Can I just go out for a date with this guy if I know that I don't have any interest in marrying him whatsoever? But hey, I'm looking for some fun. I think I'll just go out on a date. I mean, we ask. Those are the kinds of things we're asking. They deserve an answer. But we're talking about the individual plan, the individual steps, the individual things that God has for me. Okay? Let me say that getting the will of God right will answer a lot of getting the plan of God right in our life. But this is really what people want to know. Let's defend the point. Look at John 21, the Gospel of John, chapter 21 in your Bible. The Gospel of John, chapter 21. And I think this is just a classic example. The Gospel of John, chapter 21. All right, let's look at verse 18. 21:18 to 23. I'll read, you follow along, and let's just take a peek at this. You know the story. Jesus has... He asked Peter. Peter had just kind of run off and, you know, he didn't see Jesus, hadn't seen him in a few days. He said, okay, I'm going fishing. So off he goes, and he goes fishing, takes some people with him, and pretty much abandons his post, as it were. He just sort of gave up on his, you know, for a while on what God had called him to do. And off he goes fishing. And Jesus comes up, and he's out fishing, and he looks over on the shore, and somebody's got a fire going, and he comes, oh, it's Jesus. And so he comes up on the shore, and there's Jesus. He's cooking the fish that Peter couldn't even catch. It's kind of interesting. I just imagine Jesus saying, okay, you know, come on, all you fish, just I need eight of you. Just come on right over here. And they just came up and jump up in the basket. Oh, it's amazing. Or he could have just said, here's the basket, fish, be there. You know, he could have done anything he wanted to, but there he is. And he asked Peter, he said, you got any meat? You catch anything? You know, you got any meat? No. Well, it's because you're not doing what I want you to do. Well, it's another story. I'll preach on that another day. But here's what happens in verse number 18. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, speaking to Peter, you girded yourself and you walked where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spake, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Can I read that verse again? Verse 19. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. You mean God would actually plan someone to be crucified upside down? That's what happened to Peter. You mean God would plan hardship in the life of a believer all for his own glory? You mean God would actually do hard things? You mean God's plan for me is not that I just live a cushy, well-padded life and just enjoy life from here to... You mean God's plan for me is not that I would just be prosperous, healthy, wealthy, and wise, and just everybody would just be, you know... No, sometimes in Peter's life, and I know there are no apostles here tonight, but in Peter's life, he said, when you were young, you did anything you want to, but when you're old, they're going to take you by the hands, they're going to tie them up, they're going to carry you off where you don't want to go, and you are going to die for my cause. Look what he says. Then Peter, verse 20, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper. This is John, the one writing this very book. And he said, Lord, who is the one that betrays you? And then 21, Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? All right, here, get the scenario. He identifies him as the one who had asked the question, Lord, who's going to betray you? That was John. John the Beloved, John the Apostle. And so there's John standing there. Peter, James, and John had gone fishing. And he just told Peter, Peter, when you're old, you're going to go and you're going to be crucified upside down. You're going to die. Peter looks around. He says, well, if that's what you've got for me, what do you got for him? What are you going to do with him? Look what Jesus said. This is awesome. He says to him, Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that? You follow me. Well, then they started a rumor that Jesus had predicted that John would never die, and it actually became a doctrine, a false doctrine in the church that John never died. Well, it very clearly says he was just given an illustration. But what he said to Peter, Peter, they're going to take you off and crucify you upside down. He said, well, what about this other guy? He said, well, if it's my will for him, my plan for him, that he live and never die, then what is that to you? So do you see the point? God has a will for everybody, but he had a plan for Peter, and he had a plan for John, and he's got a plan for me, he's got a plan for Kevin. I should never envy the plan of God for Kevin. Kevin should never envy the plan of God for me. I should never compare the plan of God for me with the plan of God for Ryan. Ryan should never compare, complain, or envy his plan with the plan of God that God had for Dan and has for Dan. Dan worked in a Christian bookstore, owned one for many, many years, you two. And just, you know, Boone's Book of the Bible downtown. How many of you remember when it was downtown? Yep. Then it became, what is it now? Wellspring, out on the west side. That's what they did. That was how they served the Lord with their life. They've been in church and sung in choirs and served the Lord and told people about it. And then we got Phil and Carol Carlo over here. And his job that God gave him and the way that he served the Lord with his life was to be faithful with his family and be faithful in church and to work for the water department down in Ottumwa, Iowa. And he retired and he's up here and with his family, and this is God's will, and there's no sense you being jealous of him or him envying you or you thinking that this is what God did with you and this is what God did with you and this is what God does with me. And I know sometimes I say this and people think, he's just saying that because he's supposed to. Hey, it would be wrong for you to think that I am fulfilling the will of God more than you are if you are doing what God has given you to do to the best of your ability. If you try to emulate and imitate me, then who is going to do what God gave you to do? You see, he said, Peter, you're going to do this, and John, you're going to do that, and that's the way it is. God does have a specific plan for all of our lives. Now, the question is, we don't really get all excited about the plan of God as Christians. God, how are you going to glorify yourself in my life? Boy, wouldn't that be exciting? Instead of saying, okay, Lord, I get it. Your will for me is to become like Jesus. I've got that. I'm working on that. Now, what I would really like to know is how in my life are you going to bring... With Peter, it was through his death. But how through my life? Lord, how are you going to glorify... No, that's not what people are asking. People don't really ask that. I've been in church a long time. I have been preaching for many, many years. there are not a lot of people that are hungry for the plan of God and how He is going to use them for His glory and for the furtherance of the gospel. There are just not a lot of Christians like that. Most of us are wanting to know about either or, this or that. Can I do this? Should I do that? Is it okay to do this? Is it okay to do that? We're looking for permission to do what really our plans are instead of finding what His plan is. So let's go on. How can I be sure I'm doing what God really wants? Well, first thing I want to say to you is depend on God's sovereignty. Depend on God's sovereignty. You say, what's that about? Well, that's the part of the will of God that's just immutable, unchangeable. There's nothing you can't pray about it and change it. You can't. There's nothing that you or I can do that is going to change the sovereign will of God. God was going to send a flood. Noah could have prayed until his lips fell off. God was going to send a flood. Jesus is going to come back in great power and glory. He is going to destroy the world as we know it and start it all over again. And that's what He's going to do. It is His declared purpose and will. He's going to do it. And there is no reason to think that you, I, or anyone else can stop it. There are things that God is going to do, and He's going to do them, and that's all there is to it. It is the sovereign will of God. It is the will of God concerning you, for instance. That once you have heard the Word of God by faith, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 to 14, once you have heard the Word of God by faith, you have believed in that Word, you have put your faith and trust in Him, then you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, a guarantee of your eternal salvation, and it is the sovereign will of God that all who possess the Holy Spirit be in His kingdom, in His family, live with Him eternally in heaven. That is His will. That's what God's going to do. And you're not going to change it. There are many, many things. Did you ever think about Joseph and his wild rise to power in Egypt? God was working. Sovereignty was at work. Joseph, if he would have just let himself, he could have said, God, what did I do to deserve? My brothers are mad at me and I didn't do anything to them and they threw me in this hole. And then they took me out of the hole and sold me to those Ishmaelites. And now they sold me to this guy Potiphar and his wife's accusing me of terrible things. And now I'm in prison. It was just one thing after another and after another. And only God knew what He was doing with Joseph. It says over and over in that story, and this starts at about Genesis 32 and goes all the way through chapter 50, but only, no, about 37 goes all the way through chapter 50. Only God knew what was going on, but the Bible says, but the Lord's hand was on him all along. You know, God's hand sometimes takes us through areas we wouldn't volunteer for. Did you know that? Do you know that it is part of the plan of God sometimes for Him to take us through things, through places and through events in our life that we would not buy. God, I would just love a real good round of dysentery. Nobody bought it. Lord, I would just love to be in a terrorist situation at least once in my life. No, nobody. You don't ask for that. But God does things. He knows what He's doing. Do you remember the fellow that we studied so carefully by the name of Nehemiah? He didn't go through any of those. He was in danger, but he didn't go through any of that kind of stuff. But, you know, I mean, only God could set him beside the king of Persia and have him sitting there beside Artaxerxes, sipping wine for him, testing his wine, testing his food to make sure that there was no poison in it. I mean, only God could set that up so that he would be in the place where he needed to be in order to be able to ask, will you please help us? We need to rebuild the walls. Will you give me permission? Only God could do that. There's the sovereign will of God. You see, God is doing things. Then there's Ruth. Remember the story of Ruth? Remember Ruth and Naomi, Boaz and the two boys, Malan and Kilian? And just remember that whole story and how it just seemed so sad and just so terrible. You know, Ruth and Boaz, Naomi and Elimelech ran into trouble. They went off into Moab while they were there. Elimelech died. That was Naomi's husband. Naomi had two kids, Malan and Kilian. They married two Moabitess women. That seemed like a disaster. They married them, and oh, it was just one thing after another. Pretty soon, the two boys died, and then there's just Naomi and two daughters-in-law. Oh, how terrible this is. One of them decided to go back to her family and to her gods and didn't follow, but Ruth, she stuck close to Naomi, and she said, I'm just going to go anywhere you go. You need help. I've heard about your God. I don't want these Chemosh and all these wild gods in Moab. I believe in your God. I'm going with you. And how God led Ruth to the field of Boaz, only that field, and how Boaz just happened to be the kinsman redeemer for Naomi. And then you just go all the way through that story, one of the most amazing stories of sovereignty. Have you ever remembered the story of Esther? Just a little farm girl that gets picked by King Xerxes of Persia, just right out of nowhere. She's minding her own business, and the next thing you know, it seems terrible, it seems horrible, it seems unspeakable to be put into a harem and then forced to be the wife of a man who's a pagan, and just the forces and the movements that were going on. It's called the sovereignty of God. God is doing things. Let me just give you something about your life and my life that is absolutely true. God is doing things even when we don't understand it. God is doing things even when we don't see it and don't know it. God is doing things. He positions us. He places us. He knows just exactly who we are, where we are. He knows our address. It's so huge. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12 in your Bible. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 12. It says here in Philippians 1:12, and Paul, and my time's running out, I'm going to have to really step on the pedal here a little bit. But the Apostle Paul had been in prison. He's been beaten. These people at Philippi, the city that he's writing to, they know what he suffered. Because it was there that he had been thrown into the prison, him and Silas. And it was there that they had been beaten with many stripes. It was there that the earthquake came. And they didn't run away and get that jailer in trouble. And the jailer gave that great, great question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved in your house." And that, I mean, it was right there. And so now then, he writes them a letter and he says, by the way, chapter 1, verse 27 to 30, it says, I know you're going through the same difficulty. You're starting to be persecuted. You're starting to have trouble. You're starting to go through all of these things. But I want you to know something. Look at verse 12. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And it goes on and he says, what happened to me didn't just happen to me. There's something called the sovereignty of God. God is working in your life. Let's go on. How can I know I'm doing the will of God? Well, number one, trust Him. Trust Him that He's placing you, locating you, taking you through the events and circumstances of life that you need. The second thing is not only how can I know I'm doing what God wants, how can I know I'm following His plan? After you depend on His sovereignty, submit to His authority. How can I know I'm doing God's plan? Submit to His authority. What does that mean? That means by obeying His Word. I'm not going to spend much time on this except to say God is never leading a person to do something that is contrary to what His Word says. Let me say that again. The clear teaching of the Word of God is not a trifle. If God says that something is wrong, something is not good, this is not the way God would have you do it, this is not the plan of God, I have to tell you that I have people come in and they sit down and, God wants me to divorce my husband. Why? Well, we just don't love each other anymore. The happiness is gone. The spark's not there and God wants me to divorce my husband. Well, really? I said, well, let's just see what the Bible says. Well, I know what that says and I see it. It's right there. I know what it says, but I just believe that God wants me to be happy. And I'm not happy. As if this is going to make this person happy. The sad thing about when people leave one marriage and move to another one, leave that one, move to another one, they always go with themselves. But I mean, God is never, ever, ever leading us to do anything that is contrary to the clear teaching of His word. God does not bless those that say they seek His will while they ignore His word. Then here's the big one. Discover God's wisdom. Recognize His sovereignty. And then after we depend on His sovereignty, we submit to His authority, then the next thing we do is we discover God's wisdom. You know, a lot of the issues that people want to talk about, the Bible doesn't specifically address. You know, it doesn't say exactly, you know, about should I marry him, marry her, marry this one, not marry that one, go out with this one, not go out with that one. There's not anything specific there. Oh, the Bible doesn't, you know, chapter 17 of Leviticus, it says don't go with Sue. It doesn't say that. You know, it's just not in there anywhere. It's not like that. It would be a very narrow book if it was written that way. It's much broader than that. We're supposed to discover God's wisdom. The Bible doesn't specifically talk about a lot of the things that people want to ask God. Where does it say? They say, for instance, don't gamble. Or what does the Bible have to say about going into debt? Is it no debt, some debt, lots of debt? Or how about investing in companies that produce alcohol? Can I do that? Can I invest and make a lot of money on companies that are... They say, well, the Bible doesn't specifically, you know, and they just start going down the list of things like that. What about dating somebody that I don't have any intention of marrying, but I just want to go out and have a good time? Well, I would like you to look at Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to finish there tonight, Ephesians chapter 5. And this is just absolutely fantastic. Ephesians chapter 5. Here's what it says. Verse number 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. In other words, you were children of the darkness, children of evil, now children of the light, walking in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is a shameful thing to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed, all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, Christ will give you light. Now then, here's the key. He's saying you're new people, you're children of the light, you got no business doing the old things, no business following this world, no business, you know, in all those things. And then he says in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There is the rule of wisdom. In other words, the three ways that I can know that I am doing what God wants is number one, I mean, after I am, first of all, trying to do His obvious will of becoming like Jesus. First thing is I can depend on His sovereignty. He's not, hadn't forgot about me. Number two, I can submit to the authority of His Word. I'm just not going to go against what's clearly written in God's Word. Each one of these things helps us make sure we're in God's plan for our life. And then, number three, I can discover His wisdom. I can walk in wisdom. We did a study called The Best Question Ever in men's group one time. I think the ladies may have done that one as well at some time. The Best Question Ever, and it's with Andy Stanley, and he made a statement in there that I believe is the best single statement I've ever heard about wisdom, and that is that wisdom would teach us to ask the best question. And the best question to ask of every situation, of every decision is, here is the best question, what is the wise thing to do? Is it a wise thing if I'm in the showroom of an automobile place where I am contemplating seriously getting rid of that perfectly good 3.5-year-old car, going into debt another $6,000 to get this new car when it doesn't really get better gas mileage than the one I have. Plus, I'm struggling with the old payment. The new payment is going to be, boy, do I need to hear this sermon tonight. And the new payment is even a little bit more than the one I was already paying, and thinking about the complication of the times. And by the way, college is coming up for the kids. And what is the wise thing to do? All right, and there's three ways to ask it. Write it on your sheet. What is the wise thing to do in light of my past history? Now, there's a Bible passage that talks about this tremendously. There were people in places like Corinth and places like Ephesus that had come out of paganism. The book of Romans talks about this a lot in chapter number 13 and 14. They had come out of paganism. They had actually worshipped idols by offering meat, good meat to these idols. That's how they believed when they were pagans, that these idols, these goofy looking things with their hands out, with burning hands, and I could just go into all kinds of descriptions of them, but they believed when they put that meat out there on this idol that somehow they were going to receive this offering and then they were going to look favorably by blessing their crops or by blessing their family or by opening up the womb of the wife so she could have children. And just all they believed that. Then Christianity came along. Paul the Apostle said there's no God but one and these idols are nothing and we know that. And Jesus came and He died so that you could have eternal. Turn away from this sin. You know, repent. Peter would have said, be baptized in the name of Jesus for remission of sin. And just the gospel came. Freedom came and they were set free. Do you think it'd be a good idea for me to slap down some idol worshiping meat that I bought in the idol market, cut rate meat that they took off of where it was, and throw it down before they said, man, I got this cheap. I got it right down there at the idol temple. There's nothing to it. You know, the idols. And this guy starts to quiver. Would it be a wise thing for me to do to offer him? No, it wouldn't. Would it be a wise thing to do for an ex-alcoholic to go to parties where everybody's drinking alcohol? Would it be a wise thing to do if a person, before they ever came to Christ, they were, let's just say, a carouser and they had three girlfriends a night? Would it be wise for them to go among the same people that they were before to the same parties? Would it be wise and just say, oh, well, I'm just going to resist now. Is that wise? In light of our past history, what is the wise thing to do? Number two, in light of my present... Remember, what is our present circumstance? Well, we need to redeem the time, buy it back, because the days are what? Evil. How many of you agree with me, agree with the Bible, the days are evil? All right, the days are evil. So let's be wise, not just about things in the past that were difficult, but I need to be wise. I need to ask myself, what's the wise thing to do in light of my present circumstances? What's the wise thing to do financially? What's the wise thing? Is this the time to sell the house I'm in? I don't know whether you're out there and you've got to sell a house to move for your company or whatever. Maybe you do, but boy, this is probably not the best time in the world to throw a house up for sale if you're trying to get anything for it. What is the wise thing to do in light of the present circumstances of my life? What is the wise thing to do? We're talking about how to find God's will. What does the Bible speak to it directly? Is the sovereignty of God at work? If I can't see those things, and I've got to make a decision, what is the wise thing to do in light of my past? What's the wise thing to do in light of my present circumstances? Then third, what is the wise thing to do considering the future plans God has for me? What is the wise thing to do considering the future plans God has for me? Young lady decides, it's prom time, I want to go to the prom. And the only ones that are asking me are a bunch of guys I really don't want to have anything to do with. But, hey, I don't want to be left out. So I want to go to the prom. And so she, you know, I got questions about the whole idea of a prom, but I'll just leave that to myself, okay? But she wants to go to the prom, and so some goofball comes along. I won't describe him too much. He might be similar to somebody you know. But some goofball comes along, and he says, well, I really don't like the guy, but I just want to go. I just want to have fun, and I'm just going to go with him. And you know, if he tries anything, you know, I'll do the old take off my shoe and clack him in the head with a heel and all that kind of stuff. And man, that's what I'll do. I'll just, everything's going to be okay, and I'm going to go. And knowing that God's future plans for her is that she would maintain her virginity until the time that she stands before an altar beside the man that she plans to spend all of her life with and be able to say to him, I've kept myself for you. Is it the wise thing to do in light of God's future plan for her to say, well, nothing's going to happen. I'll run a little risk. I want to have, girls just want to have fun. Guys just want to have, I'm just going to go out. Is that the wise thing to do? Is it the wise thing to do to run a risk with the family financial situation in order for a guy to be able to get what he wants? You know, I think I can swing it. I can get this bass boat. I can get this bass boat. It's just what I want. It's what I've always wanted. You know, I'm 45. If I'm ever going to get one, I'm going to get it now. I'm at the peak of my earning. I'm never going to, and I'm just going to go out and get this. And hey, if you can get it, fine. But I mean, if you look at the situation, you've got to really scrimp here. And if it's going to make it difficult to go get a Burger Whopper, if it's going to make it difficult to be able to remember your anniversaries and remember people's birthdays and be able to at least send a card to somebody's, you know, graduate, if it's going to make it difficult, if you're that tight, do you think it would be a wise, in light of the future needs of your family, is that a wise thing? You see, the Bible's not silent on all of these things. The Bible lays down all kinds of principles. They're in a book called Proverbs. If we would just read the book of Proverbs and then examine them, ask ourselves, what is it that God is saying? Let's finish by looking at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 9. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. Here's what it says. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 19:21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. So let me say this to you. As you wonder about God's plan for your life, first of all, understand His will for your life. It's not hidden. It's not a secret. You don't have to hunt for it. I mean, you don't even have to be honest with you. You don't even have to pray, God, what is your will? It's totally revealed. Give your heart to Jesus. Give your life to the cause of becoming like Christ. And you know what? In the process of following His will, a whole lot of answers about His plan are going to be answered. And then as you get into, okay, what's the specific and individual plan for my life? Always remember His sovereignty. Always remember His authority. And always ask yourself the question, what is the wise thing to do? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank You for another good question that has